Well, this evening, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18. Greetings, by the way. Nice evening. It's going to be pleasant outside, both coming in and as we go out. It's pleasant. That's quite nice. Acts chapter 18. I don't think it's too grand a vision to do the first 17 verses. I feel like that's doable, and we'll see. It would be more ambitious if I was going to do all 28 verses, but I think we're just going to do, I really want to take some time on some of these areas and not just blast through it. We're heading from Athens, right? Athens, Greece. So we're in transit now, traveling along. We're not riding in a Learjet. We're not riding in a commercial jet. You know, no Gulfstream, no nothing like that. We are walking. We're riding in the hulls of old wooden carrier ships where, you know, that's how he's getting around. So he's not riding business class, first class, or any class. He's just, trying to get from destination to destination. And a lot of it's on Soul Train, right? Just walking. So some of you remember. Anyway. So. Walking and getting around and he had kind of a flow to what he did, a rhythm, right? That he kind of started to establish this rhythm. So he's on his way to Corinth. He gets into Corinth and as he got into any place that he went, what were some of the things he'd do? He'd kind of go into the synagogue, right? He'd go into the gathering of other Jewish people. He'd meet with them. He'd hang out. He's a rabbi. He's known as a rabbi. And so then he would begin. Oftentimes they would invite him to speak, just, hey, what, you have got anything for us type thing? And he'd start to, you know, share. And eventually, as he built in some trust, he would begin to unfold for them the gospel. He would begin to show them, remember we talked about this, how he'd reveal to them Jesus in all the scriptures. He'd just start to show them. Remember, all they have was the Old Testament as far as the scriptures that they'd be using. And he was showing to them the Messiah from the Old Testament, showing that Jesus fulfilled those requirements, those promises, those specific details in the prophetic messages from the prophets and through the word of who Jesus and who the Messiah was. And this was his MO. And then usually there would be some people that would believe. A lot of people would get real angry and upset. And a lot of times he'd take a good beating. No joke, be left for dead a couple of times, you know, out when they stoned him that one time. He was beaten and then thrown in prison in Philippi. And you remember, I mean, this just went on everywhere he went. I'm just setting this up so you get the picture. So he gets into Corinth now, and he's going into the same kind of a pattern. But one of the things that it was always his burden was to, lead people to the Lord, you know, to share the gospel, lead people to the Lord. They embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, right? As they embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, then he would begin to establish that work through the teaching of the Word, passing on the knowledge and information that he had about who Jesus is and what the work of the Spirit was. And they would then, the church would begin to be established. And then he would usually run out of town. That's usually what happened, right? That's the general MO of what went on. After these things, so after what things? After he had left and shared the gospel in Athens, which we saw, and some people believed, and a lot of people just were in disbelief. But Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. That's verse 1 of chapter 18, verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Interesting that there was a decree that Claudius had issued that was because there was this crazy faction of Judaism called Christianity, as far as they were concerned, it caused this big issue, this big uproar, all this thing, and he just, hey, look, you know what, get out. He banished all the Christians out of there. That's interesting because that means that they were believers when they came. They didn't leave because they were Jews. They left because they were Jewish believers, and they got shooed out of Claudius just shoot him out of that part of Rome. So told him, get out. We don't want you there. So they and many others had left, but this, he runs into them and because they had a similar trade. He says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So they buddied up instantly. Let's talk a little bit about Corinth before we get too far into this. Corinth was a wicked place. Most of the time, if you wanted to talk, you know, trash about somebody, say, oh yeah, they're just like Corinthians. You know, that's trash talking somebody. You know, they're just like Corinthians, man. They're, meaning that they get wasted all the time. They're drunkards, they're partiers, and they're sexually perverse. That's basically what they're saying about all of them. That's what they say about, that's what Corinthians are all about, you know? So, that's what they were known as. So you could pick, you know, a lot of metropolitan cities and find the seamy side of that city, and you find exactly what Corinth, and you magnify that by a whole bunch more. Think about it. Some of the commentators say that there were over 10,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. And it was this high trafficked commercial place, just all kinds of commercial goods were trafficking through there because of where it was located. And so they've got all this commerce going on. They got all this temple stuff going on, you know, gods that they're worshiping. The main one was Aphrodite's Venus. And so they were big worshipers of this. And then obviously, like I mentioned, they had all the temple prostitutes. So think about this. Get this into your mind when you're thinking about the first chapter of Romans. All of Romans, the letter of Rome to the Romans, was written while he was living in Corinth. So now when you read the first chapter and he's talking about how debased they were and how messed up it was, all he had to do is pop open his window, look outside, you know, and just go, well, yep, this is what, you know, this, and cause it's, the culture was just a magnification, basically, of all of the Roman Grecian culture. It was just an amplified version. Isn't it great though, where, as Paul wrote, even to the Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds more, right? You can get this in your mind's eye, because sometimes we think, because especially when we've been, this is the danger of being a believer for a little while, you start to just feel better about yourself, and which is cool, that's okay to some extent. But then we start to look at the world with a certain type of disdain, and we kind of lose sight of praying for people. Thank God for his mercy and his goodness that somebody spent some time on their knees for you. Because there's not a person sitting in here that isn't the byproduct of somebody's intercessory prayer. Every one of us, somebody spent time praying for us that we would come to know Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. Somebody took that time for you. Somebody took that time for me. Some of us, it required many people getting together, but anyway, long waiting on the Lord prayer sessions for some of us that those demons would come out. But anyhow, we don't ever want to lose sight of the significance of that and think that, is that person past God's grace? Is that person too far gone? You know, according to everything that we read in the New Testament, everything we read in the scriptures, no. So that's exciting. That's good to know. The Corinthians were those sort of people. But let's talk about this. The MO, remember, was to establish churches, right? Go in, talk to the Jews first. Jews reject, cool, off to the Gentiles. Talk to the Gentiles, whoever gets saved out of all that from the Jews and the Gentiles, whoop, church. That's how church forms. Oh, they have, there. Now that's believers. That's the new entity, the church. It's a new, brand new concept. So this is formed, but this is what's interesting. Yes, a church was formed in the sense that people got saved, but there wasn't anything really sustainable going on in Athens. Will you turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians? I just want to read a little snippet of something to you. Because we went through an eloquent message, didn't we? When he was talking on Mars Hill. That was a powerful, eloquent message. He connected with the people right where they're at. But look at what he went back to when he got to Corinth. This is interesting to me. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren," he's reminding the Corinthian church. He's writing back to them. He's reminding. We're reading now what's going to happen when this went down, okay? This is what went down that we're reading about, and he's reflecting on it. He says, "And I, brethren," Paul writing to the Corinthian church, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith, this is the key, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he was speaking of the resurrection itself. Not resting our hope in anything less than the power of God, the resurrection itself. And the finished work of the cross, what God has done for every one of us on the cross. Again, I talk about it from time to time, but it's just an interesting note that Billy Graham, in one of his statements, he said, man, not only would he pray more when he was asked about what would an older Billy Graham say to a younger man, please pray more, pray more, pray more, pray more. That's one of the things that he said. The second thing he said is, I would preach on the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the key things. I would just keep speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, you'll notice in our world today, in our society, that's one of the things that everybody pushes up against. It's a bloody religion is what they view of Christianity. And they push against the very thing, though, that washes and cleanses our lives of sin. They push against it. They find and isolate because there's power. Power. Life-changing power. Right? We sing about it in the blood of the Lamb, right? We sing about that truth, and it's very true. So we see that when he went there, he wasn't going at it with some persuasive, tricky approach of trying to, hey, he didn't go around and do a survey and find out, hey, what are you and your family all interested in so I can find out how I can be an effective minister in your community. He came in and he told them about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That's what he did. And he told them about the blood and how the blood could cleanse of sin and unrighteousness and how they could have everlasting life. He didn't mix it up and try and talk about some soft, passive way of explaining everything. He told it to them straight. And this is what created so much conflict so often, because he was unwavering. There are things that are negotiable, but there are things that are non-negotiable for everlasting life. There is no other way for man to have a relationship with the living God. There is no other way for you to transfer from this life into the eternal life apart from the vehicle of the person of Jesus Christ. No other way. If you and I aren't convinced of that, if we're not persuaded of that, what message have we to share? We will go mamby-pamby. Now, because I use that word, I've had friends text me from other parts of the country. They hear this on radio programming from time to time. And they just text me and say, hey, I just want you to know, we're not mamby-pambying around out here. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Whatever you want that to mean, I don't know. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to, soft pedal the gospel. It is powerful. But you and I have to be living in the persuasion of this, knowing that deep down within us, there is no other way. Everything around us is pushing to say, hey, it's cool. They have their God, we have our God, but we're all going to end up in the same place. I'm not going to end up in the same place. I'm going to where Jesus is. I'm not going to where everybody else is going, unless they know Jesus too. Those who know Jesus are going to one place, right? So we can't soft this around. So we've covered a few verses. Let's keep moving. Powerful political city, right? Capital of that province. Commercial hub. A lot of architecture for you architect people. A lot of architecture there. I think to this day there's a design called the Corinthian Column, right? That's designed, they're architecture people. Sporting, known for all their sporting events. And then they were super partiers. They were like steroidal partiers. They were just really into it. Need we discuss that further? I think not. Let's move on. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue, so he went into his business as usual. Quick thought. Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they are always mentioned in favorable light. They're cool people. They were a couple that were cool people. Paul really partnered with them. He always mentions them in a positive light. And they were people that had the same trade. It's interesting that they had a trade. Paul was a guy who, that was his, he made tents. That's what he did. He built tents. And that's how he survived largely in propagating the gospel. And a lot of times, I think that's a good thing to note when you're a young person wanting to get involved in ministry, is that it's important not only to know the word and be engaged, but you need to have some other backdrop. I spent 17 years planting churches and building houses, modern tent making. And it served, I mean, it served its purpose. I mean, we were able to eat, and that was positive. So anyhow, but rabbis were trained, you know, to have a trade. That was a common, you know, they were trained, their dads would teach them a trade. They would go into being a rabbi, a teacher, but they still always had a trade. Paul just happened to think our leader, our most respected rabbi, Jesus himself, was a carpenter, right? So, you know, it's cool. It's good to have a backdrop and be able to do things, keeps you in touch with things. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So he went in there each Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Because remember, it's always a mixed group in there because there are the God-fearers. Remember, we talked about them. And then when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, finally these guys catch up to him. Finally, they catch up to him. Now, what's cool, in other portions of Scripture, you find out, not only did they show up, but they showed up with some really cool encouragement. They showed up with some insight on what's going down in Thessalonica. Remember? He got stoned, in the rock-throwing sense of the word, when he was there and left for dead. He had Philippi, remember what happened there? He was beaten. And then, and he's probably just now, in this period of time, just probably finishing nursing those wounds. You get cracked in the head a few times with a stick, and you get, you know, beaten with rods, and then thrown in jail. And so, I mean, it sounds pretty rough to me. But anyhow, so he's probably just getting better, just healing up. This is all fresh in his mind. And then these guys show up and they're telling him, hey, it's cool. And as a matter of fact, the church in Philippi, man, dude, they took up an offering. I'm paraphrasing, but they took up an offering and we brought that to you too, which helped to sustain him. So he didn't have to spend as many hours tent making and he was able to spend more time gospel biz. One eventually kind of started to overtake the other. That's awesome. I've experienced that. It's a cool thing when that happens. So when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He finally just broke down and laid it all out for them. He's been being real cool about sharing, kind of laying the foundation, the groundwork for this. And then finally, now he's emboldened because his bros are with him there. He's encouraged not only because of their physical presence, but because they've brought this good, encouraging word. These encouraging help things, things that are helpful. Man, doing ministry and having other things in your brain that you're concerned about, it's tough. It's a challenge. And so I think just him being freed up to not carry all of that, it's just a blessing. And so he just felt empowered by the Spirit and he started to share this. But when they opposed him, which is what happens when you get up front with the gospel, right? There are those that will oppose. They opposed him and blasphemed and shook. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He said, fair enough. He did just what Jesus said. That shaking of the garments is like dusting off your feet. It's the same, you know, knock the dust off your feet and move on. It's just a statement of making a point saying that, okay, fair enough. You're not going to hear this. There's no reason. We're not going to sit around and argue about this all the time. But he's saying, hey, I'm clean. You know, your blood's on your own. You're not hearing about the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're going to bear your own, right? You get what he's saying? You won't believe what I'm saying about Jesus Christ. You own your own destiny, man. I don't want to own my own destiny. You want to own your, I don't want to own my own destiny. I want Jesus to own my destiny. I want to rely on what he's destined for me. I'll ruin my own destiny. Absolutely, 100%. He shakes this off, moves on, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice. Really cool. Justice lived right next door. Check this out. Justice, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Oh man, you talk about getting some people wound tight. These guys are already wound up around the axle pretty tight. And then you get this. Oh, Paul's next door, preaching the gospel next door. You know? So now they're getting real hot about this. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, even believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, he's starting to think in his mind, we'll come back to this. We'll close out on this little portion of maybe verses 9 and 10. So we'll just do a quick view of it, and then we'll come back to it and close out. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And so he's kind of giving him some reassurance. We'll come back. Why is he giving him the reassurance? What's going on? What's going on in Paul's head? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Same thing that goes on in our heads, but we'll go back and examine that in just a minute. And he continued there, because he had had that assurance from the Lord, he continued there a year and 6 months. Man, that's 18 months he spent there. That's a long time for Paul. He didn't spend that much time places usually, but he spent a lot of time there. And what did he do? Well, he just hung around and had lattes. That's not what he did, right? Look at what he did. He spent his time teaching the word of God among them. That's what he spent his time, just communicating the gospel with them and teaching and getting them rooted and grounded. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." So it's like this guy, Galileo, he's like, Paul, they bring Paul and Paul is just about to say something. In verse 14, and Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you." He said, I don't even want to hear this, basically. "But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then they took this other dude, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. They grab these people there, grab him, and they beat him before the judgment seat. Basically, they're just trying to make this statement. They grab this other dude and just beat him in front of the judgment seat and leave kind of Paul out of it. But Galileo took no notice of these things. He's like, he just could care less. So let's get to something that's kind of interesting. It really ministered to me. And so I'm hoping that it's beneficial to you. I dare say I don't know too many people that this doesn't touch to some extent, okay? So interesting little portion. As the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So God's ministering to him, and it's Jesus because it goes into red letter, right? If you have a red letter Bible, it goes into red letter. Do not be afraid. So whenever you read that, that means one thing for sure. Somebody's gripped with fear, right? You don't tell someone don't be afraid if they're not expressing some form of fear. Think about this. Just travel back in time for just a moment. Think with me. What have we been reading? And I alluded to this when we started. Every place he went, he would do this pattern. And what happened? You get a whooping every time, right? Every time. I want you to think with me about something. This is going to stretch things out a little bit, but stay with me. This, not time, won't stretch out time, just the thought. I'm just stretching your, saying this is going to stretch your minds out a little bit, your hearts. Just stay with me on it. This is interesting because this happens relationally and physically. This can happen relationally in ministry and physically. Paul was experiencing this in a very physical way for sure, right? He was, you know, have a piece of wood knock you in the head or the leg or the back or the, you know, I mean, you get hit, it hurts, right? And you think about somebody cracking you intentionally with rods or throwing rocks at you, pelting you, you're just getting rock fights Anybody else do that when you guys were kids? Some of us did. We rock fights, you know, build forts and have rock fights. But anyhow, it hurts when you get hit with one. And you welt up and stuff, and then you got to try and explain to your parents that you just fell, that, you know, you don't want to tell them you had a rock fight, but, it's when somebody has to go get stitches, and then your mom's going to know for sure. Somebody's going to say that, anyway, I've had that happen too. So, anyhow, Paul's had all these intense things. Right when it gets to this point that he's sharing the gospel, people are getting saved, and the next thing that happens is the violence breaks out. People are angry about, the enemy's angry. He knows it's spiritual, but it's, the spiritual is working its way through the physical realm, right? And they're going off on him and all this craziness. I believe that's likely what's going on in his head. Here we are. Think about that relationally. We have this, you know, people get involved, they're serving, they're connected. Next thing you know, there's some other distraction, some other thing. Then all of a sudden it's vented at the church, it's vented at us, it's vented at the leadership, it's vented at what? And it's just, this is not brand new. But the pattern is the same. And the tendency is to do what? To withdraw. You think of what he must have been thinking about. Read with me. Think about what must have, only God knows, and only the conversation of what he was having with God, but we're getting insight because of what's said back to him. One, he tells him, do not be afraid. So we know he must have been gripped with fear. Because naturally, what happens then? But then he says, don't pull back. He says, don't do what you're thinking to do, because the opposite is said. But speak, and do not keep silent. See, even relationally, we can do that, can't we? We can pull back, we can withdraw, we can go into the clamshell and just, you know, I'm just going to shut down, you know? But the Lord would tell us, no, speak. You know what? One thing I've learned is you just keep on keeping on. You just keep doing what God's put in front of you to do. You know, I'll just keep doing this. If there's 2 people, 2,000 people, 200,000 people, 10 people, 15 people, 15, I'm just going to keep doing the same thing. Whoever's going to listen, I'm going to share, teach through the Bible, share the word of God and lead people to Jesus. That's what I'm called to do. I'm just going to keep doing it, you know? But I understand what he's saying from a lot of different angles. But it's not just, I think sometimes we isolate this just to a physical thing, but he's wanting to withdraw and not even say anything else any further. Because he knows what could happen next. They could turn on me. When we speak the truth to someone, sometimes there's a very fine line where someone can easily turn on you in that conversation. Even when you're speaking just simple truth. Because you know what? In John's gospel it says that they love, I don't want to misquote this. That would be a mistake, guys. I got to find John's gospel. It was here earlier. Let me. It's still there. Chapter 3, verse 19 of John's gospel. For those of you who want to look it up. And this is the condemnation. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Check it out. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That pretty much explains what is happening right there. He's gripped in this situation. He knows what can happen. That, again, he's had a lot of rough go. And I would dare say he's probably really is healing up from what happened in Philippi. And that's got to be fresh in your mind. And don't you think about just yourself, you know? And that kind of threatening sense internally, and how the enemy could capitalize on that too. So you know there's probably some pretty serious consternation, you know, some crazy stuff inside going on. But I stretched it out to relationship, because I think that happens in relationship sometimes. And then the challenge is is everything starts to shut down because how can you speak truth? We're trying to speak truth in love, but then I speak truth and then there's this explosion and this happens and that. It gets so complicated. This is why we've got to remain calm. We've got to remain calm. We've got to encourage other people to remain calm. But don't compromise the truth. Don't do it. Just speak the truth and let God sort the rest out. Your role and my role is to love people. That's our role, just to simply love people. But don't compromise your walk with Jesus Christ. It's not worth it. Check this out. He says, speak and do not keep silent. And then he gives them these kind of powerful truths about this. He says three key things. He says, first off, I'm with you. God, I'm there. And then he says, and you know what? I'm going to protect you. Not only am I with you, but he says, no one will attack you to hurt you. Think about what he must be thinking about. Think about what we don't say, even in truth, in a loving way, because we're fearful of the verbal attack. Is that true? Am I the only one? You guys ever experience any of that? Anybody else gripped with fear? I mean, you just kind of inside. Fear is a powerful motivator, but it's not a good motivator. Can we talk about that just for a second? Why that's important is because fear for the follower of Jesus Christ, fear is never used by the Lord to steer your life, to guide you. It's interesting. The enemy walks around like a roaring lion. You remember when we talked about the roaring lion. What did the roaring lion do? Roars. I just saw a thing with one of my grandkids not too long ago, watching the lions. Remember? And the one is chasing them down and rah, you know, this was on like a PBS thing or something. And the one scares the gazelles. We'll use gazelle. I can't think of anything else right now. But the little gazelles scares them. And then the little gazelle's just running this way. And out of fear, see, he could have made it if he just stayed on his trajectory. But out of fear, changed his trajectory, started making unwise decisions out of fear, and ran right into the lion pride, the trap. Yep. The outcome was as you would envision, if you've ever watched those kind of shows. Your tendency and my tendency is what? I'm going to take control of this situation myself. Because fear sets in, I'm going to take control of it. I'm going to take control of it because I'm gripped with fear. I'm going to take control of it. And it starts to, the situation then is, it affects our decision-making process. And it's all because we are drawn into trying to find the relief from the problem or the pressures associated with the problem. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Be anxious for nothing. I've mentioned this many times, but it's important to remember these things. That word anxious that we use often, anxiety, same thing, anxious, it means, in the original language, it means distracting cares. Be anxious for nothing. Distracting cares. Things that distract us from what we're supposed to be focused on. I believe fear is, again, it's a powerful motivator. But it's not what we want, because what happens is we, out of fear, will pull into ourselves and we'll start fearing, I'm going to take care, I'm going to deal with this, I'm going to deal, you know, and we just go into that mode. And we can do that even relationally. And we've got to just chill out. Why? Because in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. But let's read the rest of that. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever, this is the key part, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall what? Be safe. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So we want to do those things because God that promote that trusting in the Lord. He does not use fear to guide us. He uses his word. He uses his spirit. He uses his love. He uses correction. Yeah, correction, but not fear-based stuff. Again, we've talked about what happens to the armadillo. We've talked about what happens to a deer on the highway. They get out crossing the highway. The bright lights come at them, and the deer freeze up. They just freak out. They get locked in on the light, and they just freak out. And then you know what happens when the semi hits them, right? Armadillo is even a trip. Fear did this. They get gripped with fear, and they freeze up. But they're in the middle of the highway. Fear, the armadillo, he gets out there. They always look like they've been run over, don't they? But what's funny is they don't really get run over. Some get run over, but some of them are just the car, you know, because you can dodge those little guys, you know what I mean? And not put yourself in harm's way. But when they're underneath the car, the noise of the car and everything, it freaks them out. And this is their automatic reaction. An armadillo jumps straight up out of fear. So they freak out, boom, boom. They go, boom, hit the car, boom, tumbling, go in their tire and done. That's the end result. That's crazy, isn't it? So, but the idea, what I'm trying to say is that it's what fear does. It puts us in harm's way. And we want to stay out of harm's way. God does things differently than that. And look at what Jesus said to him. He says, man, I'm with you. You're not alone. He's with us. He's there to protect you. And on top of that, he says, I'm about to do something great. Don't lose sight of the work that I have for you. Because he says at the latter part of that, Jesus says, for I have many people in this city. There's not very many people who've gotten saved yet. But he's saying, no, you don't know what I've got ahead of this. Stay with it. There's more going down. Just stay in the game. You see what I say? Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Fear is such a powerful thing, and it makes us make poor choices. It makes us make decisions that are dangerous to us. So, I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, in the midst of fear, because fear is a very real emotion, we all experience it, what are we to do? What do I do with that? Well, one, I'm going to cast these cares upon Jesus. I can't freak out. I've been gripped with fear many, many times in many, many circumstances in many parts of the globe. So I've been freaked out a lot. Whether it's all on my own or it's just the enemy or whatever, it's difficult, you know, and especially when you're not in any kind of familiar surroundings, it's slightly overwhelming. And this is where you have to tap into your walk with the Lord. And this is why today matters and tomorrow matters and your devotional time matters and your prayer time matters. The time that you spend hanging and talking with God matters because it's a building. It's encouraging, it's building up in you to where you've got resources to tap into when you get into those circumstances, okay? Because it builds a courage into our lives that we need. Courage draws from God's endless source of grace that's there. And it's something happens when I hit that spot where I'm just freaked out and I just got to press through it with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm spinning like a top. You know, inside. And I've got to trust God. You've got to trust God. We've got to trust God. This is what Paul had to do. And there's tremendous fruit. That church grew and grew. God, there was tremendous fruit there. But if he would have done what his natural instinct was to just withdraw, kind of pull back, you know, go into himself, not say much, kind of just, move on. But there were so many things that he wanted to do. Let's close out with the scripture in Romans. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. Isn't it great to know that we're not alone, that he's there to protect us, and that he wants to do a great thing, and he has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives, and that's so great to know it and to walk in that. I like this. In light of this conversation, just think through as we read Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. Just kind of think with as we've kind of soaked this part of this up. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore has also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you so much that that's the simple truth for each of our lives, that we can just call out upon you, Lord, even when we're gripped with fear. We've got so many reasons where we tell each other, well, you don't understand. You don't know. This is so serious. This is such a crazy situation. Oh my God. We just start going into our freak out sessions. And yet, Lord, Paul even had to just kind of go outside of even the creation to explain his thoughts. Angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I mean, he went outside the planet to try and describe that nothing can separate us in our relationship with you. And oh Lord, we're just because of your great love and your sustaining power, your ability. If you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, we just thank you for that truth. And we want to walk in that. I don't know who this impacts or how this impacts each of us tonight, but Lord, we just don't want to be controlled by fear. We want to be controlled by trusting you. So we ask that you would empower us by the power of your Spirit to walk in these truths. We ask it all in Jesus' name.